Now, we can get started. First thing I want you to do is look at the screen. Perfection. That's you. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get together. Lord, I thank you for the work you've done in so many lives here. Lord, I ask that you would take the front seat this morning, that you would be glorified in everything that we're saying and doing. Lord, I ask that you would speak through us. I ask that you'd speak to the hearts of everyone in this room, that you would be glorified and lifted up, and that your children would be set free and experience true freedom in you. I thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, perfection. Don't get freaked out. Yes, you're called to it. Perfection can be a distraction and a hindrance because none of us are perfect. But what it really means to you from Jesus is complete and whole. It's not flawless. It's complete and it's whole. Don't forget it. So you might have heard some kids or young people, I should say. They're all getting pretty old now. But you might have heard them talking about rebaptism. Why would you do that? Why would you need to be rebaptized? Why would you be baptized in the first place? And it's important to ask those questions because if we don't have a biblical reason for what we're doing and how we're living and how we're ministering, we've got nothing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and we've got nothing to stand on if we're not doing it according to the word, right? So we need to back up. The first thing we need to look at is repentance, okay? And repentance can only come after you've heard the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he came to set people free. And so when you're living life your own way and you're walking down that broad road that leads to destruction and you hear the good news that Jesus Christ has come to set you free, that he's come to take away the sin of the world, that word repentance means to again think or think again. You hear that and you go, wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction. I think I like that way. The way that leads to peace and eternal life, right? And as Pastor Jeff said, eternal life is not necessarily a length of time, it's a quality of life. It begins as soon as you receive Christ, and it never ends. That's why when we read the New Testament, all the believers, all the saints who died, it says they fell asleep in Christ. Death has no hold on them. They're free. So that's the first thing. Think again about life. Think again about what you're doing. And repentance comes and then believing comes, then faith comes. Repent and believe, right? What we need to understand about believing is it's easy to say. It's easy to say, I believe that, and then do nothing with it. And a matter of fact, we have this thing called the sinner's prayer that we use. And it's probably 150 years old. It's not exactly biblical. And if we're not careful and we're in a rush, we can miss out on what true repentance and believing is, right? A few years back, I heard someone talking, and the leading evangelist in the country said that he would be so pleased if at least 2% of the people that prayed that prayer were actually converted. That's staggering, right? So the scripture says that this body, if my body doesn't have a spirit in it, it's dead. It'll fall to the floor. It's lifeless. Right. And faith with no works is just as dead, right? We know we're saved by the grace of God through the open door of faith, right? There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. As a matter of fact, Jesus could have given us any requirement he wanted to. Because we don't deserve eternal life. It was a free gift by grace He could have set up any standard he wanted to. But it's always going to be by grace through the open door of faith. Here's the thing. I'm a construction worker. Been doing it for a long time. I know that when I wake up and go to work for a week, I'm going to receive a week's wages at the end of the week. I can believe that and sit on my couch all week and say I believe it, but I will have no fruit from my labor. I'll have no money to take care of my family. Nothing will change. Nothing will happen. And it can't just be a confession. Faith is always an action. It is always an action. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The word vain means empty and useless. And we associate that with one of the Ten Commandments. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? And obviously, we should not use God's name as a swear word or as a way to express disgust. That's pretty obvious. Blasphemy, right? But really, what vain is meaning in that context is don't take the name of your Lord and do nothing with it. For this reason, unbelievers blaspheme the name of God because of the hypocrisy in that statement. That's what happens. And so we can't take the name of the Lord and just take it casually. This is a new creation. Right. We're dead. The old us is dead. I mean, Jesus paid for this. We can't afford to take this lightly. It's not going to work out good. He says, do not be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. Right. Be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Amen? So from repentance to believing, then comes obedience, which is action. Which is faith. As many as of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. You go down in the water, dead with Christ, you come out alive with Christ. The old man's buried in baptism, the new man's raised to life in Christ. Amen? Now here's the thing. The old covenant, the Old Testament, everything in there, every story we read in some fashion is a type or a shadow of Christ, or a type, or a shadow of things to come, right?
Right.
Okay. So I see two incredible examples of baptism in the Old Testament. And this really smacked me upside the head. So the first one would be Noah. Noah and his ark. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 21, we read this. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering, or patience, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Noah had a word from God. Build the ark. I'm going to wipe out the sin off the face of the earth. I'm going to baptize it. I'm going to immerse it. That's what that word means, immersion. I'm going to destroy the evil works on the earth. Build that ark. You realize that it took him probably well over 50 years to build that thing? And do you know that they found it? And they have it? And you can go see it in Turkey? Why is that not all over the news? Anyway, think about that. Noah got the word from God, and if he said, oh yeah, I believe God wants to save the world, and he didn't do anything, he would have got wrecked too. He would have got baptized too. But he was obedient, and think about the work that went into building that thing. He took the word of God and he ran with it. He took action. Faith is action, and nothing short of that. So verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once again, baptism doesn't save you. Faith and obedience saves you by the grace of God. Period. How about Moses? Moses was a type of Christ. He was the deliverer of Israel, right? God prepared him, and he sent him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil, I believe. Pharaoh had the children of Israel in bondage for a long time. He had them in slavery. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he goes, hey, you're going to let my people go? We're going to go worship God. I don't think so. And they quite literally went 10 rounds, 10 plagues, and Pharaoh got stomped, really. Pretty good. He got beat up, right? But what did Moses do? He performed signs and wonders by the hand of God. God did that through him. Sounds a lot like Jesus to me, right? Finally, he convinces the children of Israel to follow him, that it's going to be good, that this is God's word, this is God's plan, right? And so they follow him, and they're running out of there, and they're getting close to the Red Sea, and it's still an ocean. And they turn around, and the old life is hot on their tail. The old life is doing anything it can to bring them back into bondage, to choke out the life that they have, the freedom that they're supposed to experience. The old life is right there. And they cry out to God, and what does he do? He parts the Red Sea. He opens up a path on the dry land across the ocean, right? Sounds a lot like Jesus to me. They run across on the narrow path. They run across, and chariots and horsemen and Pharaoh's people are coming right on their tail. They get across, and they turn around and look, and here they come. And they're probably panicking at this point. The old life wants to bring me back into slavery, bring me back into bondage. They get out in the middle of the water, and God goes, and the old life is crushed, destroyed, washed away, free. It's over. That is what Jesus did on the cross. It's finished. It can't hold you. Anxiety, fear, sin, all of that stuff is defeated. There is freedom forever to the end of the age. The Holy Spirit's coming to fill you up. If you are living in any of those things, there's freedom. There's freedom. But what happens right after they cross the water? Well, not right after. But what happens? The law comes. They experience this incredible deliverance, and then the law comes. Why? The law was added because of transgression, because of sin, because of disobedience, because of being blind. They couldn't see it. And it seems to happen to us the same way. We experience freedom, maybe something miraculous. Whatever it is, we come to Jesus, it's amazing. And then something comes up. Maybe it's a feeling. Maybe it's something from the past. Whatever it is. And it rears its ugly head, and we go right back into bondage. The Galatians did this. Paul writes to them, he says, you started out in the Spirit. You think you're going to be made perfect in the flesh by your works? Like, what's going on? He says, the one who works miracles among you, the one who set you free, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, people are dying to be under the law. They love it. Because it makes sense. We can obey this set of rules perfectly. Maybe, not really, because no one ever has. By the works of the law, no flesh is justified, by the way. None. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So we throw these burdens. Sometimes we throw these burdens on each other. Oh, you're not doing it the way I do it. You got to do it this way. Carry this. Do that. And we judge ourselves by what the people around us are doing, or by maybe what they're not doing. And we bring ourselves into bondage for no reason. I remember a few months ago, maybe last year, people were having a cow. They were flipping out because they were taking the Ten Commandments off of a courtroom lawn or something. And they've taken prayer out of school and they've done all this stuff. And people were really bent out of shape about it. And I couldn't really figure out why. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 8. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Amen? Amen. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has made the old covenant Israel and the Gentiles who are not in covenant with God one, and he's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Colossians 2, 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, roughly, Jesus took the old covenant. He took your sin, the old covenant, which includes the Ten Commandments. He took the law of sin and death, which we were born into, all of us. He took your sin and every side effect of sin, and he nailed it to the cross. It's finished. There's freedom. He wrote the law in our hearts. He filled us with his Spirit. Why on earth would we want to be back under the old stuff that never applied to us anyway, unless you're a 2,100-year-old Jewish person? None of you look that old, but you were never under it. And I got to tell you something. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. You can't keep the Spirit of God out of the courthouse. You can't keep the Spirit of God out of the school. You can't keep him out of here. Christianity can't be killed because you can't kill Jesus. It's never going to stop. It's going to multiply and multiply and multiply. There is freedom. We can't get hung up on what the world's not doing. They are not going to be changed by legislation. Preach the gospel. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in freedom. Walk in your freedom. If you won't walk in your freedom, why would you want to make a disciple that doesn't walk in that freedom either? Why would I want to replicate? I would not want to replicate my old self. Let me tell you that. All right? I'm still questioning it right now. No, I'm just kidding. Are we walking in perfect freedom? Are you convinced that you're free? Is your fear and anxiety gone? Are your doubts and insecurities gone? Are you in bondage? Does it grip you? When something comes up, it just paralyzes you? That can go. Yeah, amen. It's supposed to go. That's the promise of God. That's the one of the reasons he died. You've been set free for freedom's sake, right? Yeah. This is intense. Don't worry about the world's doing, what the world's doing. Worry about what God's doing. Because it can't be stopped. Now, Jesus always had some Pharisees chasing him around, asking him questions, trying to catch him, trying to make him look stupid. And he did a pretty good job of making them look stupid. But they came to him and they said, hey, how do we work the works of God? How do we do that? And he said something roundabout, but it was straight to the point. He said, to work the works of God is to believe in the one whom God sent. In other words, the works of God are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And we know what believing means. Belief, the works of God. How do we do them? We believe. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or do you just confess it? Do I just confess it? Or do I believe it? The works of God is that you believe. And then we go over to Mark 16. Okay, this is after Jesus has resurrected from the dead. All right, you know, he died on the cross. He took away the sins of the world. It's finished. He nailed all that to the cross. Right? He rose from the grave. He spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he said, listen, I'm going, and it's better that I go so the Spirit can come and fill you up. And you need to wait in Jerusalem until that happens, and then obey what I tell you to do, right? So if we look at Mark 16, 15 through 18, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Who will these signs follow? Believe. They'll follow those who believe. The works of God is that we believe. Pretty simple. Very simple. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Those signs and wonders will follow everyone who believes. Amen? There is more for you this morning and for the rest of your life. We have not begun to really walk in this as a body. And that's exactly what God wants. The whole point of you getting the Holy Spirit is so that you can be a living, walking revival everywhere you go. Right. So that you can be set free and you can set other people free. So that you can know how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Right. And wives can know how to do the same thing. And you can know how to love your children. And they can know how to serve their parents. And this thing is incredible and it's perfect. And he set it up. And we can't afford to miss it. He set us free. There's freedom. There's freedom. So, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have everybody stand up. We're going to have the worship team come up here. The worship team, you guys can come up right now. And we're going to have all of you stand up, and we're going to pray. And we're going to close, but we're going to close after we pray with a song. And they're going to do it the way they do it at youth camp, where it's more minimal. And we want you to know there's freedom. And if you want prayer, if you need prayer, if you have questions, come up here and ask them. Come up here and receive prayer. Come up here and step into your freedom. Amen? All right. Father, I thank you so much for everyone in this room. I thank you for your word going out. I thank you for the people that you've placed here that are obedient. I thank you for touching hearts. I thank you for setting us free from sin and death and hell and the grave, Lord. I thank you that we can walk in that liberty. And I just ask for wisdom and revelation for everyone's heart this morning to walk in this in a greater way. I ask for an increase to the glory of God, that the church would please him, Lord. You said you're building your church on this rock and the gates of hell cannot withstand it. They can't prevail against it. Lord, show us your glory. We thank you so much for the opportunity and we ask that you would be glorified and blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.